Big thanks, Dan. Will you join me in thanking Dan? We really appreciate his impact and ministry constantly. He does all kinds of things in our mix, from macro-level leadership with worship arts to our care ministries and really great leadership. We appreciate Dan. I got a question for you, kind of a lead-off, kick-us-off, get-going question I'd like you to really think about. Here it is. What tempts you most? What tempts you most? We all have those trigger things in our lives. We all have certain things that are, kind of that fish hook in the water to us, certain bait on the hook that can just really tempt us in big ways. Consider these various temptations. For some of us, it's gossip. You love the dirt. Now, don't raise your hand if you love the dirt, but you know, some of you just love the dirt. You would claim, oh no, I'm not into drama, but everybody else's drama, that's extra fun, you know? And so you love the dirt and you love retelling it and spreading it, and it can be very tempting. Or it might be for you spending, collecting possessions and that hunger and thirst for more and more and then some more. Could be that under extra press and stress, and that's often when our temptations hit us best, could be that under pressure, fatigue, stress, you're really drawn toward drugs or alcohol. And you know that's something of an Achilles heel in your heart and life. Or it might be temptation toward ungodly sexual fulfillment, lust, and that which is unwholesome, unholy in God's eyes. It might be impulsive overeating. For some people, that is a very real temptation. Impulsive overeating or even overworking. Some of us are so driven in life that the temptation, under press, stress, pressure, everything seems extra rough and tough, and so what? Get busier, work harder. Perhaps you really struggle with anger, rage, and vengeance seeking. Some of us, we're just collectors of closetfuls of past harms and hurts and heartaches, and we tend to kind of file them away on almost like on clothes hangers. We're just kind of storing them away in there, and then at the right time, we yank them out and go after people and seek vengeance. Might be that in tough circumstances, you roll that way toward exploding or getting even. You'll harbor a bitterness like that. Could be a big temptation. Or some people's tough circumstances actually push and pull and tug them the other way. So they're tempted to pull inward, pull way, way back, run away, or say, well, I'll just go it alone and find a cave and dive deep into despondency in the depths of a cave somewhere in heart and mind. These and a stack of other situations can tempt us and tug us to make self-consumed, wrong-way choices. Mark's gospel, which is our key place in Scripture this summer, Mark's gospel is helping us see Jesus more clearly. See Jesus more clearly so that we love him more dearly and follow him more devotedly. Plus, then, turn around and help others do the same. It's not simply all about you, not simply all about me, and falling deeper in love and clarity and vision on Jesus, but the driving impetus all throughout Mark's gospel is that we're sent on mission to help other people turn around and see him more clearly, see Jesus more clearly, and love and devotedly follow him more dearly. So that's true for others, not just us. Mark aims to help us see that Jesus is indeed King, the Messiah, the Son of God, God's very own Son. So verse 1 is a kickoff title and theme. We see Jesus as God's own Son, the Messiah, the King. Jesus himself was sent on a mission to save us from sin, to give us eternal life, both now and forever life, and to send us to live on a mission with new purpose, and fresh direction, and momentum that allows us to bless and reach others for his glory. Here in Mark chapter 1, we've already seen John the Baptist's ministry. He called people to turn from their sin and turn to God. That's the essence of repentance, to turn from sin and turn to God, to embrace a new way of living and be baptized. Last week, we saw Jesus come and be baptized. Jesus baptized. In his baptism, Jesus was identifying with us as sinners, and identifying in incredible ways with his Father's amazing mission to invite people to experience new life, sent life through his saving grace. And he gives us a powerful example to follow in his steps. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit stunningly descended on Jesus. The Father declared stunning affirmation. You are my beloved Son. I am so pleased with you. And immediately, though it's so wild to fathom, Jesus was tempted. Look at Mark 1, verses 12 and 13. Mark 1, 12 and 13. Let's read it aloud together this morning. Will you read it with me? Let's read it out loud together. Here we go. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Super intriguing, I think. Catch this. The Spirit sent him. Now, we might readily expect that right after his baptism and his inauguration into this unique ministry, Jesus would step on the scene with some awesome teaching or spectacular explosion of miracles. We might expect the Spirit to send him to do something super impressive. Instead, God's Spirit moves Jesus to go into the wilderness. Right here, the word sent conveys the idea of deliberately throwing something in a direction. A lot like if you're on a sports team and you've got the ball in hand if you're playing basketball or ball at your feet if you're playing soccer, and it's a poof, like direct path deliberately toward someone, something. With this word, well, there's stirring compulsion, quite forceful sending. Jesus must go into the wilderness. And this is a place of isolation. Rugged terrain, loneliness, and for Jesus, big testing. It's not civilization with lots of people to impress or influence. It's just Jesus, the hills, the rocks, and maybe an occasional tree. Some of you are probably thinking, wow, that sounds really nice. I could use some social distancing again. Get me away from people. Some of you are a little more wired that way. But imagine how you'd feel on about day 4 without any other human contact. Mark tells us Jesus was out there for 40 days. And it was a grueling time of isolation and rugged soul preparation for the ministry ahead. Would he handle the pressure? Could he stand up under the temptation? Now, this word tempted is one of those super intriguing Greek words that conveys two intertwined ideas. It's the idea of both tempting toward what's evil and selfish and sinful and wicked, but also testing, like to prove something can hold up, that someone can withstand the pressure. It's one of those words that really bugs either-or thinkers. So if you're an either-or thinker, you might be saying to yourself, well, which is it? And in this case, And in the case of many biblical words, frankly, the answer is yes, both. Could Jesus hold up? Would Jesus hold on? Would Jesus stand strong, stay the course in the wilderness, through the trials and the temptations? Would he stay the course in his sentness? 40 is not a throwaway happenstance number. Reminds us of Noah's 40 days and nights of rain. Probably something like Moses felt when he was up on the mountain for 40 days. Or how the nation of Israel felt when the giant Goliath taunted them for 40 days. And also how the prophet Elijah fell also out in the wilderness for 40 days. Here was a time of extreme testing to show how Jesus really is God's son, the king, the Messiah. But notice that this is very personalized. This is a very specialized test. It's not like a generic, kind of in the background, mellow trial and temptation time. He's tempted, personally tested by Satan. This is head-to-head. It's like famous heavyweight boxers or tennis champs at Wimbledon who are down to the wire. And the question is, who will stand? Who will stand at the end? Satan. Satan. This name denotes the evil one as enemy, opponent. That's the grist of the word. It's that idea of I mean, it's going at it. It's opposition. Matthew 4 reveals the ways in which Satan tempted Jesus. So one of the was regarding food. He tempted him with food because, well, Jesus had been fasting while he was out there. Now, wow, truly, wow, consider that. Most of us miss a meal or we've got to have ye old blood work done the next morning, and so you get the old fast, and what happens? I am so hangry. Anybody else that happened? You're going for the blood work, and the next morning, nobody better get around you, and a Snickers won't solve it, right? Jesus is out there for days and days fasting. And so to Jesus, Satan says, see these rocks. If you are the Son of God. By the way, the enemy loves to take what's truth and draw it into question. He loves if questions. Loves it. He says, if you are the Son of God, turn them into bread. And he goes on to tempt him with safety up on the edge of the temple. Satan dared him to jump. Go ahead, jump and demonstrate that angels will whoosh in and rescue you, protect you. And then Satan tempted him with power and prestige, took him up on a high mountain, said, look at all of these kingdoms. Just like that, they can all be yours. Just bow down and worship me. I'll give them all to you right now. Satan even quoted scriptures in an attempt to persuade Jesus. And with each temptation, Jesus resisted by more accurately presenting and interpreting the scripture. In other words, he did better with the word of God than the enemy. Right back in Satan's face. Again, this is a right back in his face. Finally, Jesus told Satan, get out of here. And he took off. Uniquely, Mark stresses, did you notice it? The ruggedness of the wilderness, all out there. The ruggedness of the wilderness. The loneliness, the boredom at points. Plus, the wild animals. Now, in this particular wilderness region of eastern Israel, there at that time were wild boars, wolves, jackals, and hyenas. Great, great set of wildlife, right? It was a dangerous place. Sort of reminds me of one of our family's favorite books when the boys were growing up, Where the Wild Things Are. Anybody else remember Where the Wild Things Are? You know, let the wild rumpus begin. Or The Wizard of Oz, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. My sister and family live in a mountainous region in northwest Georgia. Now, they live in a neighborhood, like there's this development, but it was carved out on the side of a mountain. And so neighbors all around them have trail cams set up in their backyard, like off the back edge of the deck. And it is not uncommon a couple times a week for there to be neighborhood Facebook postings of all kinds of creatures, from bears to big cats, and everybody consistently has seen rattlesnakes. And I'm not kidding you. We go down there to visit, and we're like, great place to live. Wow. What was Jesus really facing in those 40 days? What was Jesus really facing? During this time, Satan was attempting to pull Jesus away from the Father's will. Satan was attempting to distract him and completely pull him away from the Father's will. And by the way, that is the enemy's tactic over and over again when you and I face both temptation and testing. Great big bulk of the time. When that goes on for a season, when you have seasons out in the wilderness, out in the desert lands, and you feel like, oh, it's just this, and then this, and then this, and oh, I'm so tempted to quit and give in, and oh, this is hard. When you face those kinds of seasons, again and again, the enemy is attempting to distract and dissuade and pull you away from steadily following the will of God for your life. He's trying to distract you from wholehearted, see Jesus clearly, love him more dearly, follow him more devotedly. Again and again, that's his tactic. He was doing it right here with the Son of God, Jesus himself. And so instead of journeying the long and high road, Satan would try to get Jesus to take the shortcut, the easy path. Quick fulfillment. Microwave the kingdom. He's bringing a full mix of blows, including potential fears and haunting feelings and aching hunger and apparent pull toward power and ego. So go ahead, turn these hard, cold rocks into soft, warm bread. Tap into the supernatural means of safety. Some angels will come, sure. Get the immediate power and prestige, Jesus. Minus the opposition. The crowds will end up opposing your message. Satan says, do this my way, and you can skip the radical message, the messy living among sinners, the sweat and the tears, the eventual arrest, torture, and death. Satan is tempting Jesus with instant success and glory. What a temptation. Consider it. Join the scene with Jesus, full humanity in view. Don't forget that though he is fully God, he's also fully human. That's the essence and the beauty and the nexus of the incarnation. He's fully human as well. So this had to be a rugged test. So tough to resist, especially as you're out there in the wilderness with nothing to eat, no applauding crowds of people, only a bunch of wild, scary animals. And on top of that, Jesus knows the harrowing journey on which he's about to embark. I can't help but wonder how much of his testing involved mental flashes and flickers and foretelling scenes of what was yet to come. You know how this works in really great stories, especially in character-rich films and streaming TV that grabs your imagination. What happens? Obi-Wan Kenobi can't shake the flashbacks, but also the current voices of Anakin, Vader. Haunting, the hallways of his head constantly. And you and I know, we know how much temptation happens inside our mental flashbacks and fears and frazzled flickers. You know how it goes. Wake up in the middle of the night and what? Things from your past. What might happen tomorrow? My car made that noise tonight. Yipes. Tempted toward fears and caving in and giving in. During these testing days for Jesus, it would have been so easy to want to give up and give in. Out there in the tough circumstances, pulled, tugged, tested. But Mark succinctly describes Jesus' victory like this. Angels attended him. Now, recall how Mark's mode is immediacy. He is a man of quick, short words, immediacy. Matthew 4:11 unpacks it a little bit more. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Angels. Consider these characters in the story. They are God's special agents, his messengers. Now, we can get all tripped up in our heads about, you know, well, do they always have, like, wings? Are they always flying? Are they always robed in white? Do they have halos like the Renaissance paintings? I mean, we can get all hung up on all that. And the reality is, it would seem, when we look at the scriptures, that there are different orders and branches of angels and all that kind of stuff. But at their core, they're God's special agents, his messengers. Check out Psalm 103, 20 and 21. Psalm 103, 20 and 21, these verses say it this way. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. The essence, the nature, the purpose, the work of an angelic messenger is to do God's will, to do God's work. Talk about being sent. Wow. These special agents came and they encouraged Jesus. They strengthened him, probably with food and supplies after the 40 days were over. Quite powerful to ponder. The angels. Now, why? Why did Jesus experience such hard testing and temptation? Why? Watch how Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 answers. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, says it this way. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. Anybody in the room with us today that is not made of flesh and blood? Anybody? Not a one of us. And if anybody wants to claim otherwise, I have a special card I can pass to you for some therapy. Yeah. What? Flesh and blood, all of us, right? Humanity. But Jesus, notice, made of flesh and blood. The Son also. For only, note this, only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who live their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Here are two big reasons. Two big reasons Mark wants us to see Jesus' testing, Jesus' temptation. Two big reasons. First, he fully identifies with us. Now think on this. Friends, seriously, like soak this up for a minute. He wants to fully identify. He wanted to fully identify with us, weak, fragile, struggling, death-facing humans. And second, he faced the enemy, broke his power to free us from the fear of dying. Consider this, most temptation and testing, at the core, ties back to the haunting idea, the sinister voice. It sounds like this. You won't make it out of here alive. You won't make it out of here alive. There's just no way. You need to make a way. So come on, do it my way, the enemy says. And so we're pulled. We're pulled like Jesus was. We're pulled toward quick fixes, cheap thrills. Find an easier way. I'll lead you there, the enemy says. Pause to ponder. Jesus stood the test. Jesus stood the test, both in the 40 days and the ultimate test. He went all the way to the cross for you, for me, for us. Here are two more reasons. Jesus faced such trial and testing, such temptation and tribulation. Two more reasons. Listen to Hebrews 2, 16 through 18. The writer of Hebrews goes on and says, we also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him, note that, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Now, great big goal for the writer of Hebrews is to show us just how wonderful, marvelous, better than anyone, any other system, anything else on the planet or in all the cosmos, just how wonderful King Jesus is. And that right now, he's ready to help us. Right now, he's interceding as our high priest. Right now, his help is ready constantly, consistently for each of us as his followers. So that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Listen to that again. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. So the writer of Hebrews gives us two more reasons. He could offer the perfect sacrifice and take away our sins. He stood the test right here, proving himself to be the sinless, perfect, spotless, no blemish Lamb of God. And he could go all the way to the cross and give himself there on the cross for you and for me, offer himself as the perfect sacrifice. His testing back there was an early echo of the ultimate test he would face on the cross for you and for me. And second, next, he is able to help us. He is able to help us in our trials and temptations. He is able to help us. When's the last time you actually thought about that? I'm guilty way too often of trials and temptations hit, and I'm just like, and I'm just doing my own thing, and I'm scared, and I'm freaking out, and I'm talking to everybody else about it, and then, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, John, come on, because something comes across my path and finally reminds me, wait a minute, Jesus is ready and willing to help. Jesus is ready and willing to help, and he's fully qualified. He is fully qualified. In a former life, I played golf. During that era of my life, for Christmas one year, my mom got me a coffee table book titled How I Play Golf. Apparently, she had heard how I played golf. It was by none other than Tiger Woods. Now, it's really comical to think back on. This was, again, former life for me. This was in like early 2000s. And I, along with friends and my brother-in-law, I thought, you know, oh boy, I'm gonna become something out there on the golf course. And the reality is I was, oh my goodness, I was really bad at golf. Tiger's book was full of pointers on how to golf, but also mindset stuff. So I kind of looked at my mom when I tore this open that year at Christmas, and she smiled, and my brother-in-law smiled, and I'm like, I get it. I was so bad at golf. And any of my friends and also my brother-in-law can attest to it. I tried for a couple years. And more often than not, 4 hours on the golf course for me felt like 40 days of testing in the wilderness. And anybody who dared to golf with me, it was like 40 days of testing in the wilderness for them. I mean, if you dared to golf with me, it was just horrible. You would be tempted to swear. You would be tempted to throw your clubs. You would be, I mean, all the bad stuff. I mean, it was probably going to come out. You would probably end up drinking way too much if you golfed with me. I mean, it was one of those, like, every evil one temptation was going to come out. And so, for me personally, it was a test of my patience and my joy and calm sensibility. And so, when we moved here to Lancaster, I decided to close that chapter of my life. Clean break, and I can count on one hand the number of times that I've golfed since then, and every time I have, it's been with a family member who absolutely has to forgive me in order to get invited for Christmas the next year. So, there's that. Reality is, if I was going to try to pick the game back up, there would probably be some really good help in Tiger's book. Probably. But I have to confess something. Now, you can size this up and say, John, you're being judgy, or I don't know if that's accurate. You can go ahead and size it up. I've tried to as well, but this is what goes on in my heart and mind about this. When this book came out, Tiger was at the top of his game. It was pre-scandal. It was pre-SUV crash. And this was younger Tiger when he still had the eye of the tiger, you know? It's super easy now for me and a lot of other people to dismiss what Tiger might have to say because it lacks credibility. Can't really be serious help in that book after all. Tiger's washed up. When it comes to Jesus, his help, his example, his heart, his hope for facing testing and temptation, when it comes to Jesus, we've got total 100% credibility. He stood the test all the way to the cross, and he's continued standing the tests of time. As your merciful and faithful high priest, he intercedes for you, and he offers help for you. See, life can feel utterly uncertain in our testing and trials. Death seems drastically final, and so our fears can overwhelm us unless you know the hope and help that Jesus gives. Unless you know the hope and help that Jesus gives. He's our go-to help. He is our go-to help in the face of testing and temptation. Even when it is so easy to want to quit, when we're tested and we're tried and the trials come our way, and it's so easy to hear the voices and the frazzled, fractured images and be tempted, so tempted to just give and quit. We all hear those voices. And we all need the help to stand strong. Watch this. Take a look. So how do we tap in? How do we reach back to readily receive Jesus' help? Now, this set of ideas are loaded up on the app that Dan referenced earlier. So if you want to grab that, if you're there right now, you can see them there. If you want to grab it this afternoon, the whole list is right there. And I want to tell you right up front, this is not a formula. It's not a recipe or a strategic spreadsheet. It's not strategery. It's a collection of helpful concepts. Here's the first one. Hold better perspective on your own days of testing. Hold better perspective on your own days of testing. It's easy for us to want to think, oh, testing, temptation, all bad. Nothing good is going to come of it. And yet notice the Spirit of God sent the Son of God into the wilderness where this would happen. If he was able to effect good out of that, don't you think, won't you dare to think that God can even use your trials, your temptations, though so severe and so strong and so fearful, to actually effect something good? So hold better perspective. Good will come. Hold on. Stand strong. Good will come. Second, mold your mindset based on Jesus' mindset. Mold your mindset based on Jesus' mindset, his postures, priorities, and practices as seen in Mark's gospel. So go ahead. If you've been joining in the last couple weeks, do it again this week. Or if you haven't yet, join the Mark read-through challenge each week. 2.5-3 chapters a day you can read through in the course of a week and watch for the practices and the postures and the priorities of Jesus and his disciples and seek to remold your own mindset based on Jesus' mindset. Third, call to him for help. Call to him for help. When's the last time you actually cried sincerely from down deep? Help me, Jesus! When's the last time? Again, I find too often I'll go sometimes for hours or days or weeks and not actually be raw enough and real enough and humble enough to just express it to him. Help me, Jesus. Fourth, pause long enough to make your ripple list. Your ripple list. Whenever we give in to temptation, we make a ripple list. My mom used to describe it this way. She still does from time to time. She shares how when she was a teenager, a student, right there in the mix, the thick of all the temptations and stuff that can come with being a young person, she would stop and think. When friends would tempt her to go somewhere, do something really dumb, she would stop and think, oh, now wait a minute. That would be really cool and fun to do, but if I did that, I would break my mom and dad's heart. And on top of that, our family has a good rep in this community, and it would get out, and it would be all over, it would ripple out. Now, what was mom saying? Well, first, she was telling me this when I was like 13, 14, 15 years old, so there was a method to mom's madness, yeah. As in, you should think this way too. But what was she saying? She was saying, in advance, I created a ripple list. And the key for all of us as Jesus followers is to pause long enough to actually think, if I take that bait, if I give in to that temptation, what's it going to blow up in my life? How will it blow up? Pause long enough to make your ripple list. Fifth, plug into angel-like encouragement. Plug into angel-like encouragement. Now, go ahead. Cry out to God to send angels to help. You can't choose if they come or they don't. And if they do come, you probably won't know it. Go ahead, call out like that. But you can call out and know angel-like help from the friends around you, good solid people who are lovingly holding you accountable, good solid people that you can plug into and say, I need help. Can you be a part of my prayer squad? Can you be part of that, the wilderness people with me? Come on, I need help. Sixth, daily declare your devotion to God's will. Daily declare your devotion to God's will and plan for you. Do you do that daily? Top of each day, before your feet hit the floor, do you say as your feet are hitting the floor, God, I'm devoted today. God, I will, best I know how, I want to follow your will. I want to obey your ways. I want to go your way, God. Do you do that in the morning? If you're like me, you better do it multiple times a day. Morning, noon, night, last twitch of the eyelid at night, first twitch of the eyelid in the morning. I want to do your will. I'm devoted to do your will today, God. And seventh, this one's big. This is profound. You ready? Tell Satan to take a hike. It's what Jesus did. Matthew 4:10, Jesus told him, get out of here. At this point for Jesus, it was the passcode into the portal for victory. When's the last time you actually dared to just declare it? Satan, get out of here. Let's stand to our feet right now. The band's going to come back and lead us in a closing song. Helps us stand strong and face our fears Jesus' way with his mindset. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Precious Son of God, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for your sending in Jesus' life and in our lives today. We invite you in ways that only you can do to bring us the help we so desperately need in the face of our testings and our trials, our temptations. We're all human, Jesus, just like you were. And we want to think and respond more like you. So, Holy Spirit, please keep leading us and prompt us right now to trust you more and more and more. Call out to you. We call out to you right now for your help.